And Michelle is going to come and read God's word to us.
Good morning. The reading today comes from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And if anybody's using the Pew Bibles, it's in page 1174. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, in which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Are both drawn from this one letter. But in the first one we were thinking about salvation as God's plan for humanity, and today we're thinking about our need for salvation. Why do we need it? And in the first half of the chapter you couldn't help but notice that it was all about God. It was all about what he had done. But now it seems that the focus is all about us. The words you occurs four times, us six times, we three times. It's about people. It leaves us in no doubt that it's about people. And particularly, remember that Paul is writing to a group of people like us, Christians. So it's about God's people that he's talking about. So there's that long bit at the beginning where he's talked about all of the what we were. It's certainly about us. Or is it? You see, it's because of his love. God who is rich. It's not all about us. He has expressed, he has given us the gift of God. As a stone, like a precious stone, and you know how they cut stones so that the light will reflect in different ways and make them sparkle. Well, salvation's a bit like that, that you look, view it from different angles and you see something different. And Jesus presents us with an option and a choice. When Paul writes this letter, he describes what we were without Jesus, without our life being surrendered to Jesus. And he shows us that we had a whole world of need. The first need is the need for a new direction. We were lost. Where else? That's the knock-on effect of not knowing where you are, isn't it? It's the old joke. How do you get to Birmingham? Oh, I wouldn't start from here. Well, it's a sort of the same sort of thing. So humanity has a need for a new direction. Although we were created by God and for him, Human beings have left the path of obedience to God. We're out of touch with Him. And all politically despite towards the things that we shouldn't be towards. I was having a conversation yesterday. We were doing a bit of gardening in my garden. I had a friend around to give me a hand, because it's always good to have somebody who's got big muscles when you're my shape. All my muscles are around my belly and they've gone to sleep. And we were talking, and this guy said to me, he said, I don't know how people can go off and have affairs and throw it all away. Well, we know why. Because the heart of humankind is deceitful above all things. And you know what? The first time we sin, what we've got to do, the first person we have to deceive is ourselves. That's that I have to convince myself first that what I want to do is okay with God. It's not rocket science, is it? We need a new nature. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We had a bit of fun with the shirt, but we all know that when we were asked, has anybody ever told a lie? Oh heck. Yep, that's me. We live our lives under the shadow of death. And over the ages, no amount of philosophy, guesswork, moral endeavour has been able to remove the spectre of getting old and dying from us. So we need a new direction, we need a new nature. And we need a new motivation. Life doesn't last long, and a lot of it seems to be without any purpose or order. Art and literature throughout history, particularly in times when society openly rejects God's standards, reflect this. The Bible itself does, in Ecclesiastes 6 verse 12. For who knows what is good for a person in life? During the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow. Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? A lot of people spend their life building, 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 building. And because of the way we live in time, we don't realise that all of our building is like kids playing with sand on the beach. It's only as good until the tide comes in and then it's all gone. It's like a game of Monopoly. It all goes back in the box in the end. And the Bible tells us this, doesn't it? The Bible indicates that we need a dimension in life of God. Otherwise life won't be lived with any kind of dynamism or purpose. It'll be unsatisfactory. John 6, verses 66 to 68. From this time many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We need a new motivation, because all of the other motivations just don't hold water for us. We enter the rat race, but if you were in the rat race, all you are is a rat. All of these needs are met in salvation. Humanity has a need of personal fulfilment. We need to have a sense of destiny and a sense of achievement in the world. We have aspirations and ambitions, but sometimes these can take the form of extreme extreme materialism. At other times, they can shrivel into despair and aimlessness. Ecclesiastes again, 2 verses 10 and 11. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labour, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I'm listening to a completely rubbish novel at the moment on Audible, because I promised a lady before I became a minister that I would never stop reading novels, and I never have. And I read the freebies on Audible because I'm stingy. And I came across a bit, and because I'm listening to it, it's different to when you read it, which I've been learning. Some of the joy of listening to stories that I had when I was a child comes back when you listen to Audible. But I find that it's good to also read it at the same time, because otherwise you can nod off. That may be an age thing. But there's this guy talking about the end of his life, and he says something that picks this out really brilliantly. And he says, you know, I've always tried to take pleasure in the little bits of my life. And when you listen to him speak of the joy of eating a battered sausage, he's dying of cancer. He has no hope whatsoever in this life. But he's thinking that of all the things that he's done in his life, the things that were most worthwhile was the time he spent with the people that he loved. And I thought, how true. A lot of what we toil and strive for is meaningless. We need personal fulfillment. Jesus warned his hearers that a person's life should never be totally taken up with the accumulation of possessions. He said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He taught that whoever spent his life and energies upon the material world would end up to find they'd made a bad bargain. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? We need a new fulfillment. Not just the amassing of achievements. Have you ever won a prize? Have you ever won a prize for something? I've got two trophies in my house. One is a source of great merriment amongst my family, and it looks like a mini Oscar award, and it says Brian White Batch Blooper 1992. And when I was in college, at the end of each year, my batch, my year group, gave an award to the person who had said the most ridiculous thing in a lecture, and I won the award for it. It doesn't do your ego much good to have an award like that, but it sits next to one that could really stroke your ego. And it says, Brian White, best bowling average. But it was for a church team, and I played two matches in that season. So my bowling average was brilliant. But I had rather less opportunity for the truth of my bowling to out. It really helps if you only bowl two overs in a match and you manage to get a wicket in one of them. Because your bowling average looks brilliant. But it doesn't tell the whole story. And we have a need for a new kind of fulfillment. Not based on wonky statistics or what we've managed to beg, borrow and steal. But actually on who we are in Christ. That's where our sense of fulfillment comes. And we have a need for social acceptance. We like to be liked. And right from the earliest times, the story of the Tower of Babel gives this away, doesn't it? Human beings have been aware of this need for friendship and acceptance by others. And one of the aspects of that story of us getting together to do great things is the fact that we started to neglect the fact that there was one relationship that needed to be prioritised over all others. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered all over the face of the whole earth. And what does God do? In their pride and their arrogance, he does exactly what they feared and thought they could defend themselves against. We have a need of social acceptance. But history illustrates that our search for true friendship, mutual and trust, isn't always directed in the right direction. All of our ideals, agreements and political arrangements all fall short of what we're searching for. And Ecclesiastes shows this up to us clearly again, doesn't it? In chapter 5, verse 8, if you see the poor oppressed in the district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one and over them both the others are higher still. If you wanted that put into modern English, it comes out a bit like this. We're going to make sure that everybody gets the vaccine. All of the poor people on the earth are going to get it before we have a second dose. Yeah, all right. That's what this teaches us. And we're really back in the circle, aren't we? The heart is deceitful above all things. Human beings are right at the core of their being lonely. We long for human contact. And we ache for contact with the divine. The Bible tells us that God has set eternity in the heart of humankind. And even though we're stuck in these physical, temporal bodies, we have a yearning for the spiritual and the eternal. And it means that even in the midst of wonderful family life, we are never completely fulfilled in all of our needs for friendship and fellowship. It's interesting when Jesus is talking about what's going to happen after this life, he says, well, relationships are going to be different. And he particularly talks about marriage. Because marriage in this life is probably the deepest, most intimate of all relationships. And what he teaches is, compared to the relationship that you are going to have with the Father after this life, that relationship is going to pale into almost insignificance. It won't be as important as it is now. And that gives us a glimpse of what salvation opens up for us in terms of social acceptance. How does Paul put it in his letters to the Corinthians? Then I will see, even as I am completely seen. Then I will be known, even as I completely know. Wow. Salvation isn't only for this life. And there's a spiritual dimension that we are sorely in need of. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. We're back to what I said earlier, aren't we? When Jesus says, if you're not born again, you can't see heaven. As a fallen people, we don't appreciate the spiritual side of life often. Left to ourselves, that's where we stay. But because God made us, we feel incomplete without a Godward dimension. And this same call for social acceptance is a call also for spiritual reality. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And we can't explore this spiritual dimension unaided. And the world is awash with would-be spiritual guides. You get on the internet, put in spiritual guide and just see what a load of tripe and onions you get come down the line to you. But we shouldn't be surprised, because when the risen Jesus is talking to John in the Revelation and is describing the church, describes seven individual churches in quite a bit of detail, but this is the description of the church. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you don't realise that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. Brian, all the clothes that you've got, worthless. You're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. We have this need for the spiritual dimension, and without it, this is a description of us. In the absence of spiritual awareness, our prospects appear to make a mockery of our once high position. We are those who walked in the garden with God. So how have we come to this? As we look at salvation as God's plan for humanity, we recognise that God's plan is to meet our needs. And the reason for that is so that we become entirely directed and focused towards Him, and we're not seeking to meet our needs through all the other things. Do any of these phrases ring any bells in your experience? Retail therapy. Comfort eating. These are about getting our needs met through things other than our Father in heaven. I love chocolate. No amount of chocolate makes up for feeling wretched because you've done something you shouldn't have done and you've hurt someone. In God's plan of salvation for us, He meets our human needs. In Jesus, we are offered the new direction that we need. He has plans for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. plans to give us a hope and a future. The possibility of changing our direction, which is leading us into separation from God, who is the source of all life. And however you want to describe hell, and I have to say you need to be very careful about the language you use about hell, because the Bible is not completely clear. But one thing it makes very clear is that to be separated from the source of life is to be permanently and spiritually dead. And that is the direction that we go in unless God intervenes and brings salvation to us. We need a new direction. We need a new nature. This death is of the most profound kind, but we are unable to help ourselves out of the predicament because our nature is to be selfish and proud. That's our nature. We used to go to New Wine year after year. We used to go with a friend of mine called Chris Hughes from the Navy. And bless him, he camps with us. He stays in a guest house with Sarah's mum and dad and the rest of us. A very good friend and a saint in every way. And we used to have a bit of fun. We called it our humility chart. And during the week, we'd have to outdo one another in works of service. Now, it was a bit of a game. But actually, even in that, the idea that you do it to get a star on a chart, it belies this bit in us that we wish wasn't there. But it is selfish and proud. And we need a new motivation. And to live to please God instead of pleasing myself and scoring points. As Ephesians 2 and verse 5 puts it, it's by grace you have been saved, and it is a, what is it? A gift. It's a gift. I've done that bit. Personal fulfillment. Working fulfills something in us, and perhaps it brings something of the image of the God who works and then rests out in us. But how much more does doing the work that God has prepared for us in advance to do bring out his image in us? We have this need of personal fulfillment. We have this need for social acceptance. But what does that look like for someone who's going to follow Jesus? Is it about having the best seats in the synagogue? Or is it about sitting down with the people that you know Jesus would sit with? And most of the time it isn't us. Given the choice, he'd be sitting with the people who need him, not the people who found him. That's a challenge to us, isn't it, as a church? When we think about what we do on a Sunday. Oh, well, it's, you know, this is what I need. I need this, Brian, and I need that kind of worship, and I need this kind of teaching. And you think, well, great, but what do they need? Because he died for them. And they need to know. And a spiritual dimension. If I'm not alive in Christ, then, as we read earlier, I am dead in my sins. It doesn't talk about there being a bit you can stand on in the middle, where you're half alive and you're half dead. Not that being half dead's a good idea. But there's not, is there? It says this is what you were, and this is good news for us, isn't it? This is what we were, and this is what you've now become. But sometimes we need to recognise that our needs have been met according to God's plan of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the good news that you sent your Son to save us, that he died in our place, and that in him you meet all of the needs of the human heart, if we will but let you.